Interesting how we sing songs, and you often wonder, or maybe it's just me, you know, why do we sing what we sing? Why do we, you know, worship's worship, but in the Old Testament, we don't hear of them always getting out the drums and the guitars and worshiping. It says they just worshipped. But you've also, we think, well, why do we have to keep singing this song? So we sung that song this morning. Amongst them all, the last one, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And it's good to sing these songs because it reminds us of all that Jesus has done for us. Because it's not in the time of great joy do we often remember these songs. It's the times when we need them and they come to mind. They come back to us and remind us of everything that God's done for us. I was reminded, or at least this week I saw a sign. If you get any Bibles out, we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll get there in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 2. But I was driving down the road and I saw a sign outside of a pub and it says, I have 99 problems and beer solves them all. And as much as I thought, well, I've got a few things I could say about that and I've got a few things that I could, you know, put on Facebook maybe about it. But I did think about this and I thought, well, that's often where the world looks. I have 99 problems and beer can solve them all, or drugs can solve them all, or this can solve them all, or that can solve them all. But it was like the Holy Spirit started speaking to my heart and said, people have 99 problems, but they never call me. He says, so the message this morning I'm bringing is not just for you. I think this is something God's laying on my heart to take beyond these walls, and I will probably take it out, but so you're the first people to hear this. But I believe that God is saying to the church across our nation, you've got lots of problems, but you're not talking to me. You've got lots of situations, but you're not talking. You tell me about them, but you're never asking me about them. You're telling me what you think I should do and not asking me what you should do. You're coming to me, says God, and saying, this is the problem. I need a solution. And then running off before we talk about the solution. And I said to God, well, God, that's interesting because sometimes, I'm being honest with you, sometimes God's answers don't always come as fast as we like them. And God's answer to the problem doesn't always come as fast as we would like. And I said to God almost, it wasn't jokingly, but I said to him, God, when I come to you and I've got a problem, I need you to sort it out for me, then I can do it myself quicker. But I'm being a bit too honest. I can do it myself. And God says, but there's no trust in doing it yourself. And then he reminded me that when I do it, it usually is a temporary situation. When he does it, it's a permanent solution. But I thought to God, it's interesting how many people in the church worldwide and especially across our nation have got the problems but looking for other things instead of going straight to God. So as I've been pondering this thing, it got to me, then why God, don't people come to you? Why doesn't the world turn to you? Why don't, you know, people say, oh, people only go to church when there's problems or Christmas and Easter. Well, Christmas and Easter is almost becoming optional nowadays as well. Sunday's an interesting time. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, and I just want to bring some verses that I've been weighing up over the last few weeks and months and to talk about, you know, coming before God. So verse 1 says this. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, go proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to go into Jerusalem and proclaim anything. I'm just going to take principles that we're going to learn through Jeremiah chapter 2 and apply it to the church of today. He said, I remember your devotion of your youth, how you, as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the desert, through the land not sown. Israel, my holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. I believe that God looks at us as the body of Christ and looks at people that listen to this and us as individuals. And he said, I remember what you were like when you first got saved. I remember your passion. I remember your enthusiasm. I remember that, you know, it didn't matter what the weather was like, you were going to be there. It didn't matter what was going on, you were going to be there. God says, when I touched your life and I changed your life, he did it in such a way that you were just totally mad for him. You were crazy for him. And as he said this to Israel, he also says it to the church. I remember your passion. I remember your enthusiasm. I remember your worship and your prayers. And how that when you first got saved, you were going to change the world. You were going to make a difference. You were going to do something for me, says God, that we're going to completely change your family, your neighborhood, your town. You had great hopes and great vision. And I think God looks at us and he remembers our prayers from our early days. He remembers those things. If you turn over to chapter 2 and continue, and I think it's verse 13. This is not long, obviously, a few verses. Beyond this, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's gone from I remember what you were like to you committed two sins. And obviously, I'm talking of our nation, the church in our nation, has committed two sins. And he says this, they have forsaken me and that's the living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God says to the church today that I remember what you were like. I remember your passion, enthusiasm, but in a sense, I hold this against you. You've forsaken me. You've turned away. And you've not only turned away, but you've started looking for that living water in other places. You've started looking for love in a different place than you should. And often people go, well, that's fine. It's, you know, things just get in the way and things just continue. But, you know, in Revelation chapter 2, so you could say this is the Old Testament. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, we read this. Yet I hold this against you. This is Jesus talking to the church. You have forsaken the love that you had for me at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And I know I've looked at this verse before. And I'm trying to encourage, and I'm going to take this message to the church, you know, throughout our nation, that look how far you've come. And even for ourselves, look at what. Just look at yourselves. Just think of yourselves. Never mind anybody else. Look at where you once were, what you once did, what your passions were, what really set you on fire for Jesus. And look now. And it might be a case, Johnny, it's amazing. I'm hotter now than I ever have been. I'm more passionate now than I ever have been. Or it might be, I'm not quite where I once were. I'm not quite there. And I understand. I know that life hits us like a brick in the dark. It hits us. But I also know this, that no matter what's happening in our world, no matter what's happening in our bodies, no matter even what's happening in our mind, Jesus is still on the throne and he's worthy of our worship and our praise. And he should be the number one of our adoration. He should be the number one that we aim at. He should be the one, no matter what's going on, we can't get to heaven and stand before God and go, yeah, but God, you didn't understand. You know, I believe there's going to be people going, God, you don't understand because you didn't have a wife. I did. And I think he's going to slap us. Because anybody that's going to stand before God and go, yeah, but you don't understand because. And that's what we like down here. Jesus says, I'm going to give you life and life to the full. And eternal life starts the moment you get saved. And yet we go before God and often say, God, you don't understand my circumstances. And I think sometimes he wants to flick his head and knock his head off. That's just me. But if you read on in Jeremiah chapter 2, get to verse 27, he pulls this one out about. So remember, he's talking about how good they once were. Now he's talking about something else. You know, where they've got to. He says, they have turned their backs up to me, not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. He says, those people turn their backs. And I think even the church, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not talking about salvation here. You know, I'm not, don't think, oh, I'm saved, I'm good. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fact that there are people and groups within the body of Christ, the Christians, who have turned their backs towards God and not their faces. He actually tells us to seek his face. He tells us to follow him. And a sign of turning your back to somebody is in a sense, iniquity, the old-fashioned word. It's, I can do it myself, thank you. I can do it myself. Do I really need God? I need God for my ticket to heaven, but do I really need him day to day? Do I need him in every moment? You know, Jesus told the church to repent in Revelation. If you read those seven churches, five of them, he actually says to them, I've got this against you. Out of the five groups of people there, the five churches there, he says, five of them, he says, I've got this against you. Seven times he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. And I believe there's a wake-up call coming to the church. And I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me and people around us, that God's shaking up the church and he's starting to fan into flame that little bit of fire that we've got left in us. He's starting to stoke it up. I got saved in the 80s. Yes, there was an 80s for some of us. And, you know, the church were alight and on fire and passionate. I mean, in the 90s, we got into some weird stuff and, you know, we started shoving flags up everybody's nose and shaking things around. And then we started getting into some other stuff which were really good and some stuff wasn't so good. And there's a lot of accusations. But from, you know, maybe 2000, the church seemed to have taken a decline. And I don't just mean in numbers, I mean in the passion and fire of what God's got for it. We are not what we once were. And guess who's responsible for that? It's the preachers, the pastors, and the people. Because it doesn't matter how on fire somebody is, unless other people catch it, people's got offended at other people and says, going, Jesus, I just need your grace in this situation. We're more likely to blame somebody else for our own excuses instead of going, you know what, it's my problem. Do you know why you should never blame other people? Because you can't change other people. But if you blame yourself and say, yeah, this is my fault, guess what? You can change you. So I often think, is this my fault? And usually it is. And I can change me. And if it's not my fault, well, I can't change the other person. And if somebody's upset, even, okay, you can pull a scripture out and you can point it in the face. But at the end of the day, it's about our personal walk with God. But according to Jeremiah, God says, this is how you once were and now you've turned your back on me. But yet when you have trouble, you come to me. Woo-hoo! You know, sometimes, I don't want to get political, but I was wondering, you know, this whole Brexit thing, maybe I still am. I was hoping that as a nation, we would crash and burn. And it was going, my pension. Do you know why? Why? Because it's only when we crash and burn do people cry out to Jesus. You see, I'm not bothered about the wealth of our nation, even though I enjoy the wealth of our nation. It's good that we've got the wealth. It's good that we get paid. It's good we've got Tesco's and Morrison's and all these other places to buy our food. It's good that we've got a government that actually helps people in times of need. But at the end of the day, we don't need Jesus when we've got a government that pays us money. We don't need Jesus for food when we've got Tesco's, do we? We don't need Jesus for healing when we've got the NHS. We don't need Jesus to sort out our psychological stupid thinking when we've got a psychologist telling us it's the way you were born. Your mum's leg was crooked this way instead of that way. You know, your dad smacked you or your dad didn't smack you. I mean, your mum loved you or she didn't love you. Or maybe they said no when they should. Who knows? But well, have we got some person with a degree telling you how your condition is normal? And Jesus is going, it's not normal. Who do we look at? Remember the passion and look where we are. Remember the fire and look at what we're at now. You know, they have forsaken me, and Jeremiah said, the spring of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It says, they've forsaken the life for an imitation. They've forsaken me for religion. You know, many believers are going and doing their own thing. Christians, I see it all the time. You know, I read the Bible, and I talk to people, I hear people saying stuff. They've got great ideas of Christianity. They've got great ways of doing things. They've got opinions on all sorts within the church. I know the church is not a perfect, whatever it might be. It's not perfect. But the Bible actually does give some awesome guidelines and principles to what church life should be like. It gives some awesome things in the Old Testament about worship and coming before God. And yet, believers these days are going, you know what, I think this. My opinion is this. I'm going, well, the Bible says something completely different. But it don't matter. Because my opinion is this. I've said this before. And Paul says it a lot better than I do. If I or an angel from heaven preaches a gospel other than that which was told to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know, we think Jesus is full of grace and love and mercy, and he is. But you know, Jesus is also our judge. Judge, our lover, and our judge. During the New Testament, God killed people. Now, they may not have been saved or saved, who knows. But one thing I do know, there's one guy who were opposing Paul, and Paul just says, you're going to be blind. Blind, instant. Oh, is that a God of love? That's a God who's got a purpose, who's got a destiny for people, who's trying to get the church on fire for him, lifting it up. God's serious. And yet the church... it's not. I heard Joyce Meyer say this recently. I thought it was so funny. I don't know where she got it from. Is Jesus your part-time lover or your Lord? I like that. Is he an add-on or is he all? Is he everything or is he just when you want him? You know, he's saying you're not coming to the spring of life, the source of life. Now, I know if you're sick, go see your doctor, but why not talk to Jesus about it first? Why wait till the doctor says you actually have got cancer before you panic and go to prayer? None of you guys, obviously. When the doctor says to me, your kidneys are going to pack in, I says, amazing, thank you. He goes, you don't understand, I've just said your kidneys are packing in. I said, yeah, I heard you. I says, this is an opportunity to see the demonstration of God's power in my life. The doctor's looking at me gone out because I'm telling him, he's going, this could either lead to, you'll need dialysis, you'll need a transplant, or it could kill you. And then the next time he went, he said, I think we've got bad news for you, you've got cancer in your hip. And that's with a big C. And I went, that's even better. Because there's something even bigger God can do. And he's going, you don't understand. You've got cancer. I said, you don't understand. I serve a Jesus who heals the sick. And he's looking at me, gobs open, going, I'm an expert. And I said, and I'm not, but Jesus is. I mean, we're a Muslim doctor. And then when I went back for the next things, he went, we've looked at things and we don't think it's cancer in your hip. I said, I know it's not there. It's gone. And if it wasn't before, it isn't now. And he said, oh, by the way, your kidney's grown back and there's this going on and everything seems to be going back to normal. I said, of course it is. See, God's got a plan for my life. God's got a vision for my life. And as long as I stay in the center of God's will for my life, I'm going to make it to the end and I'm going to go out with my hair on fire, at least my eyebrows, and I'm going to cut all that. I'm not going to fade away in an old people's home dribbling because I can't get past the fact that somebody's offended me or upset me. And what's God doing? What's God doing? Sucking me thumb. God's got something for every one of us. And I need to talk more to the camera. But God's got something for us. John 4, 13 to 14 says this. Jesus answered, anyone who drinks of this water, talking to the woman at the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Anybody who's saved, you've got a spring of eternal water life inside you. It's like you've got a power plant on the inside and you're on the outside, you're going, I'm tired, my body's done in, my body just won't play, but inside you've got a fire. Some of you need to fan it up a bit. You need to stir it up a bit. Some of you need to remember what it was like to be in love for the first time. That tickly feeling. Ooh. Maybe you girls are born into that. I don't know what it is. But you need to remember that. Especially when you've been married a while. Because that's the problem, isn't it? When you first set off on a journey, it's amazing. You walk with Jesus, it's amazing. But then life creeps in. And Jesus isn't a quick fix. He's a life-transforming person who's developing us all the way. John 6, it says this, 35. It says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me, he will never thirst. I enjoy those two verses because they're a bit of an oxymoron, if that's the right thing. Because the more I get of Jesus, the more I thirst for him. But I shouldn't be thirsty, but I am thirsty. I tell you why I'm thirsty, because I tasted of something amazing. And then I back off a little bit. And then I start to thirst for what I once had. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. It's like I've just got to have more. And the more I have of him, the more I want of him, and the more I need of him. And it's kind of a, I think he's designed this, but it doesn't come by putting your 2 pence in your chocolate machine and getting a chocolate bar. It's about relationship. It's about having a relationship. Jeremiah 2, verse 32, now further on in chapter, God asks this question. Does a woman forget her jewelry? I doubt it. A bride, her wedding ornaments. Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. Ladies, I bet every one of you can remember what your wedding dress looked like. Even now, years later, you probably can remember not only what you could see, but you know exactly top to bottom what you're wearing, the jewellery that you had on, probably even the perfume that you had on. You don't forget it. And God's saying that as a woman does not forget her wedding day, in the sense what she was wearing, yet my people have forgotten me. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about as if a woman can forget her children, yet my people forget me. That's a scary thought. He says, but this, you know, I like to ask the question, how can we forget? And yet we often do. We often forget. I don't know if it's because our brains can't actually take in as much information as one, or we're like Homer Simpson, you get something new, it goes in, it pushes something out. I'm not quite sure. For me to get 2 sermons in my head at any one time is quite amazing. I need to get one in and one out before I can get the next one in. But we just forget. Things just crowd in. Life just crowds in. Family crowds in. Everything just crowds in around us and kind of distracts us into stuff and ties it up a little bit and gets our attention. But we need to remember words of the Bible. You know, we were singing about what a powerful name it is, but we also, it was the Word in the beginning. It's still the Word of God. In Proverbs 18, verse 1 of the versions of the Bible says, you know, it's an idiot who won't listen to what the Bible says. You know, or in another one, you're stupid for not listening to what the Bible says. Good advice. It's what it's talking about, but the Bible. All right, Mark 4, verse 7 says, talk about seeds being sown. There's some seed thrown on the path and birds eat that. There's some thrown on the soil that's shallow amongst the rocks and it sprouts up, but then withers. And then verse 7, it says this, yet other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Do you know the cares of this world will stop you producing fruit in your life? If you go further down to Mark 4:19, Jesus actually explains the parable and he says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the worries of life, are you worried about life? Are you worried about what you should eat or drink? Are you worried about what you should wear? According to Matthew 6, it says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So you don't have to worry about them. He says, be anxious for nothing. Cast all your cares upon Jesus. He says, take on my yoke and I'll lift your burden. He says, come to me if you're ever burdened down. But he says, so you've got the things of life, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. That don't mean people who are greedy to get more and more. It does talk about that, but it's also those who rely on the situation they're in. I mean, for worst case scenario, if this nation went bankrupt, there'd be a lot of people starving because they don't, you know, they've not planned for the future. You know, we're not heading down that, but it is interesting to just think what God can change our nation in a day. So the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, that's a common bit. The other things. I read a book a while ago, and I'll find it, and I'll challenge anybody to read the first chapter. And if you can read the first chapter, you can read the rest of the book, but nobody gets past the first chapter without putting it down going, I don't even know where I stand anymore. Because he asked questions like this in the first chapter. He says, do you spend more time, it's an older book from the 90s, he said, do you spend more time watching telly than you do seeking God? Do you spend more time reading the newspaper instead of reading the Word of God? Do you spend more time running after your wife or girlfriend than you do running after God? Do you spend more? And he's challenging the fact, do you spend more money on your pleasures than giving it to missions? And he goes through a list of stuff like, and he's saying all the way, so you call yourself a Christian. Because when in Jesus' time, he says to his disciples, leave everything, follow me. We say, put your hand up in a meeting, believe in Jesus, let him into your heart, and it's all going to be all right. That's not the gospel of the New Testament. That's just a, you know what, I acknowledge I need to do something and walk in this. Because Jesus expects all of us, not part of us. I mean, imagine this. Imagine if we went to heaven according to the part that we've given God. You know, those people who've given themselves completely to God will be completely there. But those who've only given half a life to God, they've got saved, but that's it. Just imagine that. There will be people up there with no legs or no arms or something. It's not going to be like that. Don't take me out of context. But imagine if you only went to heaven according to what you've given him. We'd all be in trouble. Jesus actually knows that we forget. I'm talking about we forgetting. How can you forget, you know, the one who loves you? And in Luke 12, verse 19, he said, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we said this earlier, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul actually writes down there the words of Jesus, and he says, do this until I come back. Why? Because we forget. We forget. Do you know how I know we forget? Because the next time you're sick, for some people, they'll ring the doctor instead of talking to Jesus, because we forget. Because we're going to autopilot. And autopilot is body first, where walking with Jesus is spirit first. It's, I'm going to talk to Jesus first, then I'll go to doctors. We often forget. Jesus knew we forget, and that's why we're told to remind ourselves all the time. And he said, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. Guys, and I've got to challenge myself with this. How many days has it been since you talked with Jesus? How many days has it been since you saw his face? We're talking days now. We're not talking weeks, months, years. I'm talking to saved people. How many days has it been? Because he says, days without number. The children of Israel turned their backs on God and never remembered days without number. But how many days go by sometimes before we go, oh, I better start praying. Oh, I better read the Bible. Oh, I better do something. You know, why is it that people's problems always need sorting out on a Sunday morning, or on a Bible study night, or on the house group? Why is it other people's problems dictate to us when we should sort their problems out for us? Why is it always when we get before God and say, I'm going to pray and read, does a telephone ring? Why is it, you know, we get a message on our phones, an email's coming, but we've got to check it first? I said to somebody, because he's busy, I said, yeah. They said, what are you doing? I said, I'm spending time with God. He said, I'd like to see you. I goes, no, I'm busy then. I'll see you an hour later. They thought I was being rude. But I realized my Jesus wants to see me as much as other people want to see me. The problem is that we think Jesus is always going to be there, isn't he? You know, we sing songs about he's always with us. So if we don't see him now, he'll be there tomorrow. He'll be there next week. He'll be all right. He loves us after all. He'll be all right. But I think I think he's getting tired of it. Because he's looking for a bride that's gorgeous, not a bride that's whiny. I mean, your wife might turn out to be whiny later on, but at the wedding day, she wasn't whiny. But I'd say this, guys, when the dad gave her to you, she were in pretty good nick. She's what you've done to her. Thanks, ladies. When she was handed over to you, she was a gorgeous bride. And then you got your hands on her. And you molded her to what she is. So she's whiny. It might be because of you. Two things you can never change. Don't matter how big that wash basket in is, it'll always go down the side. And I won't tell you one, but anyway. You know, why is it always on a Sunday morning when people want you to sort out their problems? Why is it when we come, when we say, I'm going to set some time aside with God, do everybody want to talk to us? Have you ever wondered why? Do you think it's coincidental? I mean, some of you are thinking, I question whether I should have come this morning, and now I know I should have stayed at home. No, but there will be people who are not here because they got out of bed and they were tired, or they had a rough night or whatever, and they chose, or somebody rang them. People ring me all the time and say, can I? The only time I'll ever run, literally run, is usually somebody's dying. And the first time that happened, I was in the bath, Joe's cooking tea, and Dawn actually rung me and said, my dad's dying now. I said, I'm on my way. And I actually drove, jumped out of the bath, did my hair, shot off to the hospital with my dinner sat in a bowl. And I ate it in the hospital. I got a chance to pray with him. And, you know, I mean, I actually says to him, you know, it's time for you to go. He'd given his life to God. And it's now, there's no point hanging off, just go. Next time you open your eyes, you're going to see Jesus. And then, you know, it won't be long before dawn's there. And I mentioned rest of the family. And I said, I'm going to step out now because you need time with him. Because then he passed away. But that's the only times I will run. Usually I say to people, so how long have you been arguing about this problem? Well, 3 days. Okay, you can wait half a day. Why is it always on? They want me to help them, but it's on their terms. Hang on a minute. No, I'm busy. I'm in church. I'm doing something for God. I'm with God or whatever. Right. None of us would go a day without food and water. None of us would. And you may do a day without food, but definitely not water. But why is it we'll do a day without the word of God? I'm just asking that question. And I'm not saying, guys, I read the Bible every day. I try to. But I often think about the word of God every day. And I do try to get into it. Jesus says this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yet we insist on living on bread every day. And yet, by implication, God's saying, if you need bread every day, guess what else you need? That spring of living water. The word of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside us. And John 7, verse 37-38 says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted in a loud voice. I would have loved to be there. I mean, he's already causing a riot as Jesus. You know, if he was around today, he would be on all the news channels with his opinions. You know, I mean, I wonder sometimes if Jesus preached what I preached, he would not get crucified, which concerns me because I need to sharpen up. But often what Jesus spoke out, he challenged people. And he said, he stood up on the greatest day of the festival and he shouted it aloud. He stood up there and he just shouted out. And he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, or as the Bible says, rivers of living water will flow out of them. Those who believe in me, if you claim you're a believer, who's watching this online and listening to this, if you claim to be a believer, then whoever believes in me, as the Bible has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If rivers of living water are not flowing, then it could mean there's no believing. Are you tracking me on this one? Because he says, those who believe in me, as the Bible has said, rivers of living water will flow out of them. And if there's no flowing out of, the problem's not God. The problem could be there's not much believing. However, you could still have a trickle. You could still have a trickle. So you just need to turn the tap on. You need to start turning that tap on. Remember what you once like when you were happy. I mean, you might not be able to bounce around like you once did. Your knees might not be up for that. Your back might not be strong enough to take it. But you're wiser now, aren't you? You don't have to run around like a lunatic. You send the young people to do that, and you are wise with them. You know what I mean? You don't have to be so energetic. I say that, but there'll be a rush for that cake, won't there, later on? I says to Ethan this day, I goes, Ethan, is there anything you think I should really teach the church about? And he thought for a moment. He goes, there is something. I says, what's that? He says, teach them to leave some cake for those people who's been ministered to because there's never any left. And I goes, but you always get yours. He says, yes, I do. You know what I mean? So Jesus says, whoever believes in me, guys, I know that you all believe in him. And I know that you've all got rivers of living water pent up on the inside. And I'm not being funny, but if your spouse is saying to you, behave, stop being sus, whatever that term, I like it sometimes when I embarrass Joe. When I'm on fire for God, that is. If I embarrass her just because I'm being silly, I deserve a slap. But I've never minded the fact that I get excited about God, and sometimes she looks at me and I can tell she's pondering her mind going, that's embarrassing me, but I don't say anything. Because if you think I'm undignified now, according to David, wait till you see me really let rip. You know what I mean? When we really go for it. Some people are bad influences on me. You know that, don't you? Some people are. But there's some people who've got the foot on the brake and the handbrake turn. You'll stop. Like, come on, let's just go out with style if we're going to go out. Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Revelations 22, verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the Bride say. Okay, we'll back up. Just edit this little bit out. The words come, okay. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say.
Come.
Fire engine, can you please call me? House is on fire. Ah! You know what I mean? The Spirit and the Bride say, come! He says, come! <That's in it. laughs> Stephen Furtick's a lot younger than I, and he's got a lot more energy than I am, but we're still got, I'm the English version. He says, come! Come! He says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take of a free gift of this water of life come. If you want it, he says, come, come to me. If you want it, come to me. If you want a passion in your belly, come to me. If you want a fire, fire and water kind of almost neutral each other out, but you get the analogy. One of them's waters, rivers of living water. There's a fire as well in there. There's all sorts in there, but there's two things, there's passion, there's fire. And we need to get the Word of God stirring it all up, the Spirit of God firing us up. You know, I was going to say, I can't remember the last time I got embarrassed, or I was embarrassing, but I did that recently, just telling people about Jesus. And I'm not a crazy one. Okay, I might be more crazy. I like to see it as passion. Okay? You know, no, we won't even go there. I'm not talking about weddings and stuff like that anymore. But the Spirit and the Bride say, come. They talk about Jesus to come. But also the Spirit is calling to the Bride to tell us to say, come. And I don't just mean end times, but be here now. Fire me up. I mean, I just think, what? Let's look at just, the worship team. I'm not going to go to anybody else because I'm part of it. But imagine what we've got's good. But just imagine if all of us, our hearts were just burning for Jesus. You know, when Danny's on his guitar and he looked and the fire in his eyes, scaring people. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's like the old spirit's just, whoa, come on. Just two more chords, Danny, and I'm there. And the church is like, come on. You know, and the rest, the singers are just getting there. They're just looking, fire in their eyes. But if you get up there, it's like, you know, I can try to think of a song without insulting everybody. Oh, happy day. Be so happy day. I can say this because bass players are always miserable. I try to smile. But it just don't work. It just doesn't happen with bass. Bass players can be happy people, just never want to play. But, you know, it's just that tone. The guitar players, they're the stars, aren't they? That's why he's got the air. And Danny's in conflict. He wants that. But Dineo says, that's for the under 30s. But it's not, it's for all of us. Jesus loves us to bits and he wants to fire our hearts up and he wants to give the joy that surpasses all understanding, the peace in our hearts, and he wants us to be sold out. And guys, we've only got maybe, I don't know, depends on your theology, we might have a few years left, it might come now, but at most, probably most of us are not going to make 100. So quickly count up what's that left. And met the best of it. You know, I'm not even halfway there yet. But I want to make the best. I want to just make it not just to the end. I want to run a good race. I want to fulfill everything that God's got for me, and I want that in your life as well. I don't want this church to be the church that it's looking like it's talking about amongst our nation, where we're passive, where we'd rather debate whether cucumber and tuna really go together or tomato and ham. I'd rather talk about the things of God. That's why I encourage you to get along on Tuesday to the Bible study. If you go into the crafty thing, then go there. But in a couple of weeks, you can get there because you're digging around in the Word of God, get into small groups. You know, get to the disciple course, get alongside other people. But then the next question, when people say to you, I've got this problem, I need you now. You've got to say, no, now is my time with God. Well, I need you now. No, I need Jesus now. Amen. Takes priority. Guys, you know, I love you guys to bits. And I could help any one of you, but if Hope's rang me and screamed down the phone, she'd get priority. And Joe would get priority. And that's just normal, I'm assuming. But how many times has Jesus not phoned me, but just gone, Johnny, can I have a moment? And I've put him on my to-do list. Instead of saying, that's my priority. That's my priority. So I'm being honest. Sometimes he does go on my to-do list. He's challenged me recently about having an encounter with him, and I'm working towards that. And then I'm wanting to take the church through a weekend where we're going to just spend some time. I'm hesitant saying encounter weekend because somebody's got some different ideas about that, but just spending time to have an encounter with the living God. But I will say this, when I put it up, it'll probably be in February. It'll be amazing how many people say they cannot come because. I mean, Joe went to this Beloved yesterday. I said, I watched it, it was amazing. She says this, if anybody chooses to take time out of life to stand before God, they will already will be always compensated for the time that they gave. And yet often we are so busy when really we need to take time out at the beginning, and we'll always be compensated for that. Yet we're often hitting the road running instead of going, God, I just need to spend time with you. I hope in one sense I have challenged you, but I also hope I've encouraged you. And hopefully it'll stir you up start stirring you. And you can say to me, Johnny, I'm not that type. These guys were laughing at me because you've got Alistair worshipping over week. We've got, in November, we've got a joint meeting, but you've got Alistair. You've got Mark. And they said, you've got Johnny. And it's true. I am not. Now and then, I sometimes, can't, it depends. Sometimes you might get the old fisty pump. You might get the old, the TV lifting. You might get that, you know what I mean? Or the sliding doors. You know what I mean? The sleuth. No. But the thing is, we're all different, I understand that. But if I'm different at football, I'm not usually like that at football, just because I don't go anymore. But you know where your levels are. You know, some people here, you don't even know, you've never seen a smile on the face. Sometimes you... never won't go there either. Sorry, Andy. Andy does smile. I was talking the other week and he was dead serious and Carol whispered something in his ear and a big grin come on his face. Only she could do that. You know what I mean? I don't know what she said, but it was like, whoa, you know what I mean? But you know your levels of what it might be. But as I say, start stirring that passion, that fire for God. Start digging that well, whatever analogy you want. Start putting, just saying, God, I want you.